if you had this rendition of the psalm memorized, then you would have memorized the theme of the sermon in verse 4. O my people, hear my pleadings. O that thou wouldst hearken now. No strange worship shalt thou offer, nor to idols shalt thou bow. O people of God, we look at that truth commanded in the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we'll read together verses 8 through 10. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. People of God, general principles of love and commandment keeping in the context of the second commandment. You shall not make any carved image of anything, of any likeness of anything in the created order of God. We confess that truth in the words of the apostles, of the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 49 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, where we read these words. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way, although creatures may be portrayed. Yet God forbids making or having such images if one's intention is to worship them or to serve God through them. But may not images be permitted in the churches as teaching aids for the unlearned? No. We shouldn't try to be wiser than God. He wants His people instructed by the living preaching of His Word, not by idols that cannot even talk. So, people of God, this seems to be a very clear commandment. But in our sin and in the blindness of our spiritual eyes and hardness of heart, man, the human race, in rebellion to God, not only would declare idolatry as the worship of a false god, but in this particular command, that man would declare, if he has some concept of the true God, that he could worship that God through images, visible portrayals in any way, and is constantly being drawn to his own devices, to his own thinking about what is proper in worship, is acceptable. Now, we certainly were mindful of the strange fire Or as the psalmist put it, or in the particular song that we have, Strange Worship, right? That same kind of theme out of where we had Nadab and Abihu this morning. And that these patterns have existed from the beginning of God's call to God's people to worship in a particular way. The general response of man is to use the physical creation to worship the Creator, or to exchange the worship of the physical creation for the Creator. That's declared for us in Romans chapter 1, which should be a very familiar passage to all of us. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, that is, the invisible attributes of God, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. But the pattern is that within the world, there is a worship of the creation versus the Creator. And within the history of the people of God, there is the pattern of worshiping the Creator through the creation, rather than worshiping in spirit and in truth and in the particular ways in which God had commanded. And so, the text clearly declares that we are to refrain from any idol making. This morning, we had the opportunity to hear about a brother who was raised in Roman Catholicism in our mission presentation. And he reminded those of us that were there that Roman Catholicism has 10 commandments. 3 dealing with our relationship with God, and 7 dealing with our relationship with others in the world. They take the first and the second commandment and they make them into one. So the first commandment is only about worshiping a false god with images. But they remove any thought of worshiping the true, or the forbidding of the worship of the true God through images. It's simply removed from the Ten Commandments. And the Tenth Commandment is drawn into 2. So the Tenth Commandment becomes 2 commandments, and the Second Commandment is assumed into the First Commandment. Now, there are times in Scripture where clearly the word idolatry is referring to the worship of a false god. But there are many other times in Scripture where idolatry is referenced, a false worship of the true God, a false style of worship, using images to worship the true God. We would have an example of that, of being Moses coming down out of the mountain and the Israelites raising up a golden calf. They were supposedly worshiping God through that golden calf. And so idolatry, the use of images, is something that is clearly addressed in this commandment. I hope you can see it. All you had to do was read it. Don't worship me through an idol. It is abundantly clear. And you... nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. It's in the context of the worship of God that we are not to worship in this way. So the second commandment, as reflected in the Heidelberg Catechism, emphasizes the style of worship, the patterns of worship, the elements of worship, the principles of worship in this command of the one true God. So the scripture simply forbids all forms of visible imagery of God. It did that in the context of a world filled with idol worship. The people of God were filled with a world of image worship. They say, we don't worship images. We have images all around us. We are a visual culture. From television to billboards to advertisements all over. The visual just keeps bombarding us. And so we are in that sense like Old Testament people of God that faced Baals and Asherah, all visibly portrayed. The Romans, the Greek Roman and their gods were visibly portrayed. But then it came to the point where the declaration of the Pharaoh was that he was God. Not simply God incarnate, but God. And Caesar demanded that the early Christians would declare him Caesar is Lord, because Caesar said, I am a God, and you are to worship me. So here's all these creaturely visible declarations of this is God. Worship this image. Worship this man. All forbidden by God's word. And particularly God's holy people are declared, do not make any idols. Do not worship me through idols. Now that's true in our whole life. It certainly applies to corporate worship. But you can't declare, well, in corporate worship, we're not going to use an idol. But in my private practice, I can. In my own home, I can have idols. No, there is to be no idol at any time. And why is that? Because God has revealed himself. And God has particularly revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Christ has come. He is the incarnation of the invisible God. He is true God and true man. He is the one through whom we would learn. And not from a visible representation of Christ, but from the clear understanding of Christ from the New Testament. There we get our picture, our image of God, not physical, but a spiritual mindset concerning the truths of Christ that are embraced by faith, that Christ is the one who reveals God to us. And now we look to Christ and the New Testament's declaration concerning him, and we behold the glories of God. And it was Jesus who declared in John 4, as we saw this morning, 23 and 24, for the hour is coming and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we are not to make idols. Why would we go to idols when we have the glories of Christ revealed to us? And so now we must refrain not just from making idols, but of course if we did, they would be idol worship. So let's look at the particular worship. As we noted, Roman Catholicism would include images all over their churches. Lutherans would do this. The Orthodox churches have icons, images all throughout their places of worship. Many trying to depict Jesus Christ. Others, God himself. Whether it be pictures or whether it be statues, carved images. The fact is God is opposed to any physical representation of him. We live in a culture that believes physical representations of God are a joke. There are a constant, steady stream of blasphemous programming that comes out of Hollywood that depicts God in human form. In acting, drama. How can churches, supposedly evangelical Christian or Reformed churches, declare that they can, in a drama, present God? Isn't that person an image? You are not to present and promote and to visibly portray God in any way, including human drama or acting. It is a barrier. It is a line in the sand of the Word of God that you cannot cross. There is only one who has not only depicted, but who has represented, who has revealed God in the flesh, and that's Jesus Christ. And any attempt to picture Jesus Christ in drama, or picture God as some man standing or sitting or acting in a play, or in television, or in the front of a church, up on what then becomes a stage, is blasphemy. Whether you do it at home or in a church or anywhere, you are commanded not to ever picture God visibly. Period. It's not that difficult. It amazes me that there are churches who say that they hold to the confessions of the Heidelberg Catechism and have no problem with having someone up on a stage pretending to be God. But there are other issues as well. The fact is we can take almost anything and it can become a stumbling block to idolatry. Let's take an example from Scripture. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21, beginning with verse 4. The Israelites are in the desert. The Israelites in the desert are doing what the Israelites often do. They're murmuring and they're complaining to God. Your children, this is a clear one of those great depictions of how murmuring and complaining is a great evil. God had given them all the food they need, but now they're complaining about the type of food. And so in verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. The manna that was described as sweet like honey. The manna that was nourishment. And enough nourishment, and God provided every type of physical nourishment necessary in the manna. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. In John chapter 3, verse 13, John chapter 3, verse 13. We have a depiction of this. In that great New Testament passage on being born again and God so loved the world that He forgave His only begotten Son. Right before that, verse 13, 14, and 15. No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is lifted up as the serpent was lifted up. And Jesus Christ, like the serpent lifted up, when the people looked at Him in their physical illness, they were healed. And Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross. And as we look to Christ in our spiritual and physical illness, our spiritual and physical condition of being lost and being dead in sin, as we look to Christ, we are given eternal life. And even in the Old Testament, that fiery serpent was even there, calling on the people of God to look to God's provision, and one who would be lifted up to look to Christ ultimately as that one who would not just heal them from outward physical, but that they would have a true repentance, confess their sin before God, and know through the sacrifice of the Lamb that they would be saved. And here was a symbol. But what if you turned it into an idol? You know, this symbol is the symbol of healing for Christian doctors said a serpent on the pole would be a good symbol of healing. And you may see it on the side of an ambulance or on a hospital symbol somewhere. It's a serpent on a pole. And you might think, wow, they have a serpent on the pole. Some people might even think it's demonic, because in the Bible, a serpent is connected with the demons at points in time. But the serpent on the pole in the wilderness was pointing to Christ as a physical healing, spiritual healing. There are still many medical facilities that have a serpent on a pole, a symbol of healing. In 2 Kings chapter 18, however, 2 Kings chapter 18, we read about the reforms of Hezekiah. As Hezekiah brings in and removes the idols and removes the false worship. And we read this. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. They created an idol and a false god out of the bronze serpent. We can take symbols or images that may be appropriate and make them into images that are inappropriate. We saw an example of that in this morning's sermon when someone thinks that they can take a cross and they can take that cross and they can put it on someone and that would remove a demon. Absolutely no biblical basis, but when they're doing that, they're taking that cross as an idol. Not only is it's being misused, it's being misused as some form of idolatry. And if ever we think that a cross would bring us, a physical cross would in any way bring us closer to God, we would be doing the same thing. Now, I hope you know that I'm not opposed to symbols of Christianity, or that my wife would have a necklace with a cross on it, or that I would have a tie tack with a cross on it, although that's not the one I'm wearing tonight. I don't believe that's inappropriate. But if ever we thought the cross was necessary, the physical cross was necessary in any way to worship God, it would become an idol and could become an idol. I talked to one man one time and it was almost like he made a chair his idol because he thought, I'm going to have a special chair and that's where I can really pray to God. And if someone thought, well, if I go into a place of prayer, if I have a cross there, if I have this cross in this closet of prayer, and then it's going to be a really special place. That's idolatry. We are prone to idolatry. And we must always guard against it. We must embrace the cross of Christ and its historical reality. I had a dear brother in the former church I served, and he was raised within Roman Catholicism and was devout in it. And he said to me one day, I can still remember him saying this. He says, I struggle all the time in church. I said, you struggle? Yes. I struggle with images. I said, there are no images in our church. Oh, he says, but they're in my mind. They're from my youth. I'm always thinking. I'm always, when I pray, I have to try to remove that image of Christ on a cross. Christ on a cross. Christ on a cross. I have to try to remove it. It's a hindrance to my prayer. We're blessed if we don't have that. But that's how powerful images work in negative ways in our relationship to God. We go to God in the name of Jesus, not in some symbol. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want anything to come between us and our worship of Him. And so He declares in Deuteronomy 5:9, do not bow down, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And anything else you place in front of me, it's as if that is now competing for the attention that I should have exclusively. I am a jealous God. That's the language that the Old Testament would pick up and use in the context of God is married to His people. And His people, when they go after other gods, or when they seek to worship Him through an idol, it's as if they have another husband in their life. And God is jealous. He wants one wife, one people to be His people, and He wants them to have no other God and no other way of worship, no way of worship that would in any way detract from our focus on the God of glory and holiness and majesty revealed in His Word. Never bring God down to the created order. And it becomes such a powerful pattern in the lives of the ungodly. As if it goes after generation after generation. And so in the text when it says, I will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. That's talking about how family idols and idolatry is so easily passed on from one generation to another. It's a power. And God says, of those who hate me. In the text, there's a contrast in this commandment between those who hate me in verse 9 and those who love me and keep my commandments in verse 10. Certainly having another God, but also worshiping God in the false way, or taking God's name in vain, or desecrating the Lord's Sabbath. These are all expressions of hatred to God. These are not minor things. This is hatred towards God. So we said, well, you know, I bow down to an image of Christ because I really love Christ. No, God says, you hate me when you do that. You disown me. You dishonor me. Love me and keep my commandments. Trust me and obey me. You see, love and hate are involved in this commandment. It's not just an external act. They say, well, it's just an external that helps me get to love God. No, says the Word of God. When you have an idol, you hate me. It's just like the people who declare, I can live a homosexual lifestyle, and it's an expression of love for God. No! It's an expression of disobedience and hatred towards God. And so is idolatry. It's not love for God. God says, love me and obey me. Worship me in spirit and in truth. God is God. And so we worship Him in all of life without any idols. At least we try to. Examine your life. Confess your sin where it's entered in. If you're not on guard against it, it will be there. But worship in spirit and in truth. And this morning, I mentioned one aspect of that. I would encourage you, people of God, that you might look at a little pamphlet we have on worship that we try to give to all our visitors. Have you all seen it? Maybe some of you that have been here for a long time, so I've never been a visitor here, so I never thought I needed it. I actually hope our bulletin secretaries, our church secretaries, will have to maybe make some new ones, because this is an excellent declaration of what it means to worship corporately in spirit and truth. The principles are, we focus on God. We anticipate the Spirit to move. It is Christ-centered, Word-based, heartfelt. It's orderly with instruction. It's shared as a body with other believers. It's under the oversight of elders. Worship is on the Lord's Day. These are all principles of worship that God's Word directs us to. And then it commands us very specifically in Scripture, because in corporate worship in particular, we only worship the way that God commands us to. Now, in general, I can worship and glorify God in working on my job. I can do it if I'm involved in making a house. I can hammer nails in true worship to God and bringing glory to His name. But that doesn't mean that we should all take a hammer and some nails and two pieces of wood to church next week and start hammering nails here, because we can say, we hammer to the glory of God, so let's all do that. No, we don't do that, because God has not commanded us to worship Him in a corporate reference by hammering nails. It's not what we should do here. But what should we do in corporate worship? Well, we've examined that closely. This pamphlet summarizes it. And we do what we do without changing it a whole lot, because the truth of God doesn't change from one week to the next and from generation to the next. It's basically the same. So the pattern of our worship is the pattern of New Testament worship, is the pattern that the Reformation brought and reestablished. It's the pattern of God's Word, of being called to worship, being blessed by God, hearing the Word of God, the law of God, proclaiming the glories of God, confessing what we hold in common, reading Scripture, praying, preaching, the sacraments, tithes and offerings, singing to the glory of God, under the benediction and the blessing of God. This is obedience in worship. It's patterns that we hold to, not because they're tradition, not because, well, that's the way we've always done it, and we don't like change in this church. It is because this is how God has commanded us to worship. And we do it because God has saved us. Verse 10, showing mercy to thousands. Our worship is in the context of the saving grace and power and mercy of God. That is the only way that we can worship in spirit and in truth. It's that declaration of worshiping God in spirit and truth is revealed in John chapter 3. That great chapter of the Bible that says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born again, you cannot worship in spirit and truth. Unless you're born again, you cannot know God or see God or enter into His presence even by faith. And that not of yourself. Being born again is not of yourself. It is of the mercy of God. And where the mercy of God has been demonstrated and expressed, and the mercy of God in His saving power in and through ultimately the cross of Christ and the work of Christ, in the mercy of God, we trust and obey. Because you see, that verse starts with mercy and then it moves to loving and keeping my commandments. And so the reason we worship the way that God demands that we worship is because we are born again by grace, by God's sovereign, glorious grace. The reason why we worship is because God has instilled within us a desire to worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. And worship in a way that reflects the glories of the worship of our God in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. And now when He, that is Jesus Christ, when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and glory and strength and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, may we worship in spirit and in truth. Forgive us when we fail to do that in any way. But Heavenly Father, keep us from idols, that we may worship You, glorify You, stand in awe of You and Your work in and through Your Son, Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all glory, honor, and power, together with You, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.